gathering with us in your homes, with your families. We are so grateful that God has allowed us the technology to continue to connect with each other and to be together virtually, even though, as Pastor Caleb mentioned already, this is not ideal. This is us using the circumstances God has brought and the gifts he has given in order to still honor him and glorify him by gathering together. So just to let you know kind of what we're doing here at our house, Caleb already mentioned, you know, that we're gathering at my house instead of the church because of the internet issues. But I just wanted to share with you just kind of how we're trying to conduct things, maybe encourage you. We've got a few chairs set up in our house. We've got our family here. And of course, Pastor Caleb and Leanne are with us. And I'm really grateful that Aaron Clapp is with us because he's setting all this stuff up. It's a lot of work. So thanks, Aaron, for doing that. But a special thanks to Bryce and Carly because they made our bulletins for today. So I just thought you might be interested to see those bulletins. Zoom in on that. So that's a good one. I really appreciate them serving us in that way. So maybe just some creative things for you at home for parents during this time, however long it's going to be that we have to do this. We pray not long. But maybe give opportunities for your kids to serve in some way. Make sure you're trying to gather with them as much as possible. I encourage you, don't make our live stream times kind of something playing in the background. Rather, make it kind of the focus, stop everything else from happening. Of course, with the little ones, maybe perhaps you have to maybe do something with them, have a project for them or something that they're doing so that because we have no nursery here, obviously. But maybe perhaps making bulletins, perhaps even just maybe some coloring pages or things like that that maybe have to do with what we're talking about in the Lord's Prayer. Just different ways to really just try to engage your family and with one another. Also, encourage you after the service is over today, before you rush off to lunch, just take a moment and thank God for the freedom and ability we have to gather together and still hear the Word of God and study the Word of God and sing together. What we're doing in our study, we planned this a long time ago. We're going to do that now, just as we had planned before. We plan to go through prayer for these next, 4 weeks, starting last week, 3 weeks from this week. We're going to continue that. If we have to do that under live stream conditions, under these quarantine conditions, as it's been called, we'll continue to do that, continue to study. We believe God has sovereignly caused us to be in this scenario, and thus God has sovereignly ordained what scripture we should be studying during this time as well. And I can't think of a better thing for us to be studying than prayer at this point. So Pastor Caleb already read Matthew 6, 9 through 13 this morning. We're not going to read it again, but I'd ask you to pick up your Bibles or your phones or whatever it is you're using and look at Matthew chapter 6 with us. We're going to be doing a couple of things today, really just getting an introduction of what's called the Lord's Prayer. This is a very familiar Bible passage to all of us, I'm sure. Probably many of you memorized this when you were a child. You probably memorized it in the King James Version, which I think is probably the most beautiful rendering of this that we have. But this topic of prayer has been on my heart for some time before all these things were taking place. The pandemic and, of course, the earthquake that happened. And uncertainty of our times ought to be driving us to the Word and prayer, not from it. But panic is never a healthy response, and panic often does the opposite. When people panic, often they don't sit down. They don't pause. They got to do something. Anything, even if it's not the right thing, we got to do something. But faith calls us not to panic. It calls us to look to the Word and to look to God in prayer. Panic is not our friend, and panic will never urge you to the Word and prayer. But faith will. So this is what we're going to do today. I want to give a few notes on prayer before we jump specifically into this passage in Matthew 6. I'm not going to give much background of these. I'm just going to just mention them very, very briefly about prayer in general. A phrase that has captured my attention, my heart, is when Jesus was speaking to the people in Jerusalem outside the temple buying and selling and turning the temple into a place of merchandise. And he said this, he says, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. And that is an interesting phrase because I don't see that anywhere else in Scripture except for what Jesus was, one reference Jesus was quoting. And yet that's powerful when you think about it. The temple of God was to be a place of prayer for God's people. And of course, we know that in this new dispensation, this new time, this time when Christ has come, that we, the church, are the temple of God. And so the designation house of prayer has passed from the physical temple in Jerusalem to the church. The church should be a house of prayer. We should be a household of prayer. So first, the church ought to be known as a house of prayer. Second, prayer is an act of worship. If worship is ascribing value to one greater, or the greatest, greater than us, which is what we did in music, what we do in reading, then surely prayer, where we are speaking to God, is one of the highest forms of worship that we can do. So prayer is an act of worship. Third, prayer is for our benefit, not God's. Yes, God delights in prayer. It's all through the Scripture. God delights in the prayers of his people, but God doesn't need it. Pastor Caleb mentioned last week in our text in Matthew 6, he actually knows what you have need of before you even say it. So God doesn't need to hear our prayers. Prayer is not us trying to say something in such a way that gets God to act, because he's already going to act according to his perfect wisdom and will. So then something, what's the point of prayer? The point of prayer is this worship because we need it and God delights in it. In other words, prayer is not bending God's will to ours, but a humble bending of our will to his. I like what Martin Luther, the reformer, said. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of God's goodness. Number four, and this is what leads us to our text today, prayer is difficult. So prayer is, we ought to be called a house of prayer. Prayer is worship. Prayer is delighting in God or bending our will to his, and prayer is difficult. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. Why? Because prayer takes faith, extraordinary faith. In a sense, when you pray, we're not really responding in our senses, right? We don't see God with our physical eyes. We're not hearing him with our physical ears. We're not touching him with our physical hands. We are communing with him. We are communicating with him. And we don't see, feel, hear, or touch him in a physical sense way. That's faith. As a side note, this is why the Word of God is always coupled with prayer to God. Because Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And if we need faith to pray, we need the Word of God to give us faith so that we have the faith to pray. Which is why the best prayers we can ever give are the ones found in the Word of God, is praying the Word of God. That's our faith in prayer. It is because of the difficulty of prayer, however, that the disciples in Luke chapter 11 ask Jesus, teach us to pray. There's not many other things that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them. He taught them many things, but they didn't ask him, teach us to have more faith. Teach us to understand the Scriptures. But they felt the need to say, teach us to pray. And who among us would say that when it comes to the issue or the topic of prayer, we say, well, I got that. I know how to do that. That's great. I figured that one out. We still need, as disciples, to say, teach us to pray. By the way, that Luke 11 passage is probably a second time that Jesus shares this pattern prayer, this Lord's Prayer. But here in Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 18, we have this big section on the simplicity and sincerity of worship, religious acts. Pastor Caleb mentioned last week in his sermon, almsgiving and fasting and prayer being three of those that he gave as an example. But of those three, prayer is the only one that he takes a moment and kind of steps to the side and then says, let me explain that one in more detail. Let me give you an exact pattern for this, because it's difficult, because it's not easy. He says in Matthew chapter 6, 9, Jesus said this, "In this manner, therefore, pray." In this manner, therefore, pray. Now, I know that the Lord's Prayer is often memorized as a rote prayer. Let me just say on the onset, that is not wrong at all. That is good. When you don't know what else to do, when you're beside yourself and you've memorized the Lord's Prayer, say the Lord's Prayer, right? If you're terrified because the earth is shaking and you don't know what to say, this is a great prayer to have memorized. But the purpose in which he gave it was not simply to be a memorized prayer because the words have some sort of mystical or supernatural power if we phrase them in the right way, and if we get the phrasing just perfectly, we said it right, we didn't leave out this, like a recipe in baking the perfect prayer cake. You know, we got to get all the ingredients in there and mix them up just right, and then poof, we have this perfect delicious cake of prayer. No, it's not meant to be just a memorized thing. Nor is this Lord's Prayer the only form of prayer. It's not even about form or style. Really what this is, it says in this manner or with these principles, pray. Pray this way. Pray with these things in your heart and mind and your voice when you pray. So we are meant to meditate, to chew on this prayer. The order, the wording, the tone. And then incorporate those principles in all of our prayers, whether they're corporate prayer or personal prayer, whether it's prayers of confession and adoration and thanksgiving and requests. We're meant to incorporate the principles we find in this pattern prayer, in this manner, like this, these things. Make sure these things are part of your prayer life. So our plan for the next 3 weeks is to work through this Lord's Prayer, to pull out principles and implications from Jesus' instruction, and to grow in the discipline of prayer. So that we as a church, even in our times of isolation, can become more and more a house of prayer, as God, as Christ himself, would want of us and desire of us. So the next three sermons will look like this. Today, we're going to look at the structure of the prayer. We're going to consider how and why Jesus arranged his instruction the way he did, and the principles that come from the arrangement of it, why he put some things first and some things second and all that sort of stuff. And then today, why it all matters to us. Next week, we're going to study what are known as the first three petitions, which are notably theological in nature. So how theology affects our prayers. How theology affects our prayers. And then the following week, study the last three petitions. Although some think there's four, I think there's three. And those shift dramatically from the first three to be focusing not on theology, but humanity. And then see how our humanity revealed in these petitions impacts prayer. I'm excited about this study. I've been looking forward to it for some weeks now. Wishing we were doing it in person, but we'll pray God grows us in the discipline in prayer even while we're waiting to come together again. So I want to start this morning with our study of the pattern prayer by recognizing that we can divide, as I just mentioned in our sermon order here, we can divide this text into three, perhaps four sections, each one rich with principles and implications that we could spend many hours in each. He begins with the invocation. Our Father in heaven. He follows his invocation with requests related to God's glory. These three petitions concerning the majesty or the glory of God. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Following those three petitions relating to God's glory, he gives then three petitions or requests related to our needs. Our physical needs, our spiritual needs, as lowly, weak people. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So those three petitions regarding our needs. And then he closes it with the benediction. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, just a very quick note on the closing doxology. It is a variant in the Greek manuscripts. Some of the older but fewer in number Greek texts do not include that at all. And the majority of texts that are perhaps discovered in later time, those do include it. Some think the addition was an addition by scribes adding their comment at the end of Jesus' prayer. Others think that the words were spoken by Jesus as a fitting conclusion of the prayer. I'll let you decide what you think. I'll just tell you, I believe it should be included in the Lord's Prayer. I think Jesus did say that closing benediction, and we will look at that when we go to that part of the prayer. So before we look at this first section, I want to give a big overview of the prayer and just think about some principles in our prayer life from this overview. Why does Jesus instruct us in prayer with this particular structure and order? Why does he choose the order and the wording that he does? For example, we're going to look at this most of the time today. Why does he start, "Our Father in heaven"? I don't believe that he starts that way because it's the only appropriate way to address God. I don't believe this because through the scripture we have multiple ways of addressing God. Jehovah, Lord God, God of Israel, King of Kings, there's multiple ways. So why does he choose to instruct his disciples? No, begin this way, "Our Father in heaven." We'll circle back to that today in our sermon. But I think the reason for that is simply this. We need to think carefully about who it is that hears our prayer. We need to be thinking carefully about the one we are praying to every time we bow our knees, raise our hands, close our eyes, or open them up in prayer. We need to be thinking about who we're talking to. But then he moves very quickly to these three petitions. And I believe he's teaching us this, that we need to begin our prayers focused on God's glory. It's intentional that before he asks for man's needs, he asks for God's glory. This is how life ought to be ordered in everything. And so in our prayers. Though worded differently, each of these three requests or petitions for God's glory is interesting because it's something that's already true, but not necessarily known and seen to be true by people. A literal translation of these, they're all the same sort of verbs. Literal translation is this: let your name be sacred, let your kingdom be present, and let your will be done. That's actually going to be the subject of next week's sermon, those three. But briefly, I want to just note about those three that all three have been and always will be true. God's name is sacred and always has been. His kingdom, whether we see it visibly or not, has always existed in the stage in which he's brought it about and revealed it. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom, the scriptures tell us. And his will is done in heaven. And actually, his sovereign will, perhaps not his moral will, but his sovereign will is already being done on earth. So why request these things? I believe what Jesus is instructing is request that God's glory, pray to him that his glory, his majesty, would extend to all the world. To extend to all the world. A request that God's glory would fill the earth. A request that what God has promised in Scripture would be seen and known as true in our lives, fulfilled in us. In other words, we learn in these first three petitions that our requests are first and foremost in prayer. Our prayer is first and foremost not to get God to act on our behalf, because he already is, but a prayer to cause us to worship and glorify God for who he was and is and will forever be. And so he starts with the glory of God. And that's why the principal application here is that our prayers must always have the glory of God as our hope and goal, even before our good becomes our request. Let me say that again. Our prayers must have the glory of God as our hope and goal, even before our good becomes our request. Pause for a moment. Is that how we pray? I mean, isn't our instinct in prayer to pray for our good first? Once we got that figured out, to then move to pray for God's glory. Like, oh, I want myself taken care of, and then if that happens to glorify God, great. But really what's most important is that I'm in a comfortable place. But Jesus says, no, pray God's glory first, then you're good. Number three, principle we learn from this order and structure of the prayer is that we must approach God then as humble children, relying on him to meet our every conceivable need. So pray for God's glory, but then pray for your good as humble, needy, weak, desperate children, because that's what we are. The first three imperatives, those for God's glory, are what's called third-person imperatives. That we don't really have a good English translation of that, but it's a way of saying is let these things happen, where the thing that is going to happen is actually the subject of the sentence. So the sacred name is the subject, the kingdom is the subject, the will is the subject. Now, it's instructive that when he gets to the last three petitions, he switches the subject. He moves to second-person imperatives or requests. And that is that now God is the subject. So let these things, let your name be sacred, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. And then he switches and says, but when you're talking about your needs, you look at God and the Father and you say, and you give us our daily bread. You must give us bread today or our bodies will starve. You must forgive us or our souls will perish. You must deliver us from evil or our spirits will die. They are expressions of our utter need and humility and lowliness. And the principal application here is this. Having looked up and sought God's glory in prayer, we must look in and be humbled with sincere honesty in who we are and our needs before God. So, big picture in prayer. Think carefully about who we are praying to. First, pursue God's glory in how and what we pray. Second, consider our needs as weak and humble people. And then with the doxology at the end, which I didn't mention before, but bring it up now. Worship God as the only one whose kingdom and power and glory are forever. Now let's back up with the remaining time today in our study and look at those first four words. I guess it's five in the King James, four in the New King James, what I'm using here. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. That first phrase, our Father. Think about that. Think about that. Our Father. Here's an interesting comparison to think about. There are four references to God as Father in the Old Testament. Now, did you catch that? There are four references to God as Father from Genesis through Malachi. That's two-thirds of the Bible. And there are four references. In those four references, only two are explicit in describing God as our Father. That's Isaiah 63:16 and Malachi 2:10. Look at this on the other side. Jesus addresses God as Father 17 times in the Sermon on the Mount alone, let alone the rest of the New Testament, the rest of the Gospels. That's Matthew 5 through 7, right? The Sermon on the Mount. A little bit more here. 9 of the 17 times in the Sermon on the Mount are in this one section, chapter 6, 1 through 18. So, four times in the Old Testament, nine times in this one paragraph that Jesus addresses God as our Father, or as Father. I think Jesus is making a point. One that I think ought to stop and cause us to ask, why? Why so few references to God as Father in the Old Testament? But when Jesus comes on the scene, God as Father becomes commonplace. It's the way he just talks. Lest we think he's just saying, well, that's because Jesus is the Son of God. Lest we think that, we actually have this pronoun, our Father. So it's not just he's talking about him as God's Father. He's talking about how we can now call God as our Father. A German scholar named Joachim Jeremias did a research project on the prayers of Jewish people. He researched the prayers of Jewish people in every available source or Jewish writing. We're talking about the Old Testament, the Talmud, all the teachings, all the traditions, everything he could find, he did it. Not one example in all of Jewish literature, including the Old Testament, with a reference to God as Father in prayer. So in other words, not one example of a Jewish person addressing God as Father. Not until the 10th century AD. So that's like 1,000 years after Jesus, do we have a Jewish prayer recorded addressing God as Father, which is likely a Jewish prayer under the influence of Christianity. It's profound and provocative then when Jesus not only calls God Father in prayer, but tells, even commands his disciples to call God their Father. We don't get it because I think the transcendence of God, the otherworldliness, the holiness of God has so left us the 2,000 years since Christ that we don't understand, I think, as humans, just how big of a deal it is to be able to call the transcendent, immutable, eternal, Ancient of Days, Father. Now, we can. I'm not saying that's we should not be able to have the joy of doing that. I'm simply saying I think that we have lost a little bit of what it maybe, how it shocked the disciples when they want Jesus to teach them to pray, and he starts by saying, "Say, Our Father." I mean, we don't have it recorded this, but I'm pretty sure, this is my opinion, I'm pretty sure that Peter's mind was probably going, "Not so, Lord. You know, no, we can't do that. That's not been done." This address is instructive that he says, "Our Father." But it's not just instructive because the word Father is so unique in prayer when Jesus says this. But the pronoun in front of it, our Father. D.A. Carson notes the kind of shifting of Jesus' use of the pronoun throughout his teaching, our. From our and my and your when attached to the word Father. It's actually very interesting. If you look in this text of Scripture, Matthew chapter 6, you go to the end of the prayer. After the prayer is over, Jesus just, he does this very brief like explanation of one point in the prayer. Forgiveness. In verse 14, he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Now, notice what he said there. Notice the pronoun before Father. He says, "Your Father," in that instance. Why does he do that? Well, look over with me in John chapter 11. A couple books over. In John chapter 11. Verse 27, Jesus says this. Oh, I'm sorry, that's not right. It's not John 11. I think it's Matthew 11. Mm-hmm. Matthew 11, 27. I'll give you a chance to turn back now, where we were before. So just a few chapters from Matthew 6. Matthew 11, 27. Jesus says this. He's actually praying to God, the Father, at this time. He says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. So there's something really strange and unique about what Jesus is saying there. He's saying that there is a relationship, a unique relationship between the eternal Son and the eternal Father that no one understands and no one can really fathom and comprehend. But do you notice the pronoun he used with the word Father there? He used the pronoun my Father. He doesn't say your Father or our Father. So in Matthew 6, he says, you need forgiveness from your Father. In Matthew chapter 11, he says, it's a unique relationship that my Father and I have. When he's referring to the uniqueness of his eternal sonship, the uniqueness of his relationship, he doesn't let the disciples take that pronoun. See, he's the eternal, only begotten Son of God. So therefore, in that sense, he says, my Father. But when he's talking about sin, when he's talking about the need for forgiveness, he says, your Father, because he doesn't need forgiveness. He's the Son of God. So he switches pronouns. He says, your Father, when he's talking about sin, and he said the forgiveness from him, and my Father, when he's talking about the uniqueness of his perfect relationship. But then when he says, now how you pray, he says, say now our Father. And that's really unique and important. It's important and unique because Jesus is essentially saying, in prayer, you get to join me in the unique standing and relationship I have with my Father. He's saying, you get to be and enjoy in prayer, you get to be what I am in relationship. Think about that for a moment. When we pray, we have the sort of access that Jesus possesses. We don't need mediated prayers. We don't need to go into a booth of confession and call a man Father. Because we can go straight to the eternal God of the universe and say, Father, but we can only do that because and in and through Jesus. This Our Father shows us that as believers, we have a unique privilege. Having been adopted, chosen by grace from before the world began, and having been made blessed sons by virtue of union with Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. In other words, you can say, Father, in your prayer, because Jesus has come to earth, died for your sins, called you to himself, will not cast you out, those that the Father draws, but gives you not only eternal life in Christ and Christ's sacrifice, but gives you eternal relationship with God, where he is your Father and you are his Son. This also helps us to understand that it's very popular today for individuals to speak of God as the Father of humanity, that all people are children of God. Are we not all children of God? We are children of God as humanity in the sense that we are created beings of God. And the Bible sometimes uses humanity in that sense. It says that Adam is the son of God, and it's referring God created him. And then we're the sons of Adam, and so on and so on and so on. But when Jesus comes, he clarifies. We are created, we are the created, precious, valuable people, humanity, whom God has loved so much, or in this way that he sent Jesus to die. But only those who have turned from their sin and their righteousness and their religiousness, resting in Jesus Christ, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, have the privilege to call God their Father in the same sense that Jesus did. And that's a unique thing. Even people like Moses and Aaron and Abraham and David never called God Father. They never prayed and said, "Our Father." They often would say, our father being their parents, say, we're the sons of Abraham. Abraham is our father. But they didn't say, God is our Father. Because everything changes when Jesus shows up. Everything changes. I'm not saying that they did not have an access to God, but I'm simply saying that it's unique what we have now in calling God Father. It's different with Jesus. It's that we have the privilege of saying with Jesus and because of Jesus and in Jesus, we have the privilege of approaching God in whatever circumstance, whatever shame, whatever guilt, whatever you're feeling or not feeling, we have the privilege of approaching God like Jesus approached God. That's unique. That's why we read our Father and we know who we're talking to. To some, just want to make a brief note. Thinking of God as Father may not always feel comforting. Perhaps you're one of those in this world, some one of us, that perhaps your earthly father was abusive or uncaring or distant. I want to assure you today that the failures of your earthly father says nothing about the goodness of your heavenly father. Whatever your father wasn't for you, in Christ, God is. And that can give you comfort that you do have a father, though you had none on earth. Our Father. What are the implications of being able to call God Father? Not just in our living, but in our prayer. What are the implications? First of all, I see that there's an implication of authority here. A father is first and foremost the authority of the family unit. All through Scripture and nature itself teaches us that the fatherly role is an authoritative role. Not necessarily an authoritarian role, but authoritative, meaning there is authority in being father. Something we experience and have learned over the last 14 years of being, my wife and I being parents and me being a father, is there comes with it a responsibility and authority. Because dad said so is an appropriate thing, okay? That's just reality. So praying our Father implies we are coming to God in prayer believing that he is our authority. Our Lord, our God, our Father. And that also implies that we are fully submitted to his will. In other words, before we begin praying our Father, we ought to consider that this means that we ought to be submitted to him. We ought to be in submission to him as our authority. Secondly, this implies in our prayer, God's care. Fathers have authority, but they also are tasked with the business of caring for their children. In fact, I think that's something we're lacking woefully in our culture today. We have men who have children who would be more than happy to allow their wife or their children to go it alone as long as they're happy and comfortable and everything's going well for them. But the Bible calls fathers to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If God requires that of earthly fathers, will he not do so as our spiritual father? Will he not take it upon himself to be the one who provides and protects us in everything that we have need of? God is a terrifying, consuming fire. He is to be afraid of, unless, of course, he's your friend. Unless, of course, he's your father. There is no safer place to be than under the care and provision of the one who chose you to be his forever child. No matter how much the earth shakes, the mountains move, the pestilence stalks, or the economy crashes. When you pray, Our Father, you are appealing to the authoritative God, but you're also appealing to the compassionate, caring God who knows what you have need of before you ask. Thirdly, Our Father impacts our prayers by, I think, changing or adjusting or helping our expectations. See, Our Father in prayer speaks not only to God's place, but it speaks to our place. A phrase that I've thought through in my own life as a father is, fathers give, sons receive. In other words, prayer is not a time for us to parade our spirituality. Last week we looked at that as it relates to other people, to be seen of men. But I want to add to that, prayer is not a time we parade our perceived spirituality to God, as if in prayer we're coming to give him something. You know, he's been working so hard for us, and you know, we thankful for God, and he's our Father, so God, I thought I'd give you a little time today. I thought I'd give you something. You can have some of my worship today. Prayer is not something we give to God. Prayer is approaching God as our daddy with our hands and our hearts open, desiring and expecting him to give us everything that is good for us as his kids, as his son. And the scripture promises, because he is this sort of God, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So this idea of approaching God with Our Father teaches us not to pray as a manipulative stranger, but as an expectant son. Hands open, hearts open, ready to receive whatever our God ordains as right. Because he's our Father. That's the first phrase, and that's the main one, so it'll be a lot shorter on the second phrase here. But he quickly adds, Our Father in heaven. Now, this is more than Jesus identifying where God is at in some location sense. It's not Jesus saying, Our Father. Oh, you know, they're probably going to misunderstand and think that we're talking about like their dad. So I need to make sure they know what we're talking about, not our earthly father, but our heavenly father. Just because they might, we know that's not what he's saying here. He's not using in heaven to identify or to contrast between an earthly father, a human father, so there's no misunderstanding. He's speaking of God, our Father, in heaven for another more powerful reason. Because Father reminds us of God's approachableness. Heaven reminds us of God's unapproachableness. In other words, we say our Father because we have the privilege in Christ, and we say in heaven because we understand the great gulf between us and God as our Father. All through the scripture, in heaven, heavenly, the heavens, refers to the power, greatness, and majesty of God. That which is above and beyond us. Even Solomon in his temple dedication prayer said, he just paused in his prayer and said, the heaven of the heavens cannot contain you. Describing the majesty and greatness of God. And let us think about it this way. If God were not our Father, we would have no hope that he should hear us. But if God were not in heaven, we would have no hope that it would even matter that we pray. So when we pray, two things must give us urgency, confidence, hope, and delight. That our Father hears our prayers. In other words, we must by faith in our prayer lay hold of his goodness. But also that our Father in heaven hears our prayers. And we must by faith lay hold of his greatness. Church, brothers and sisters, beloved. It's a bit of an understatement for me to say that these last few weeks, and probably the next few weeks, perhaps even months, we are in uncharted territory as humanity. Well, not as humanity. What's going on is nothing new. I say this generation, we're in uncharted territory. Let us not think that what we are experiencing today is new to humanity at all, or new to God. Stress and anxiety has probably gripped many of you. By the way, it's okay to acknowledge that. This week, when you watch the Bible study in Ecclesiastes with Pastor Caleb, remember, it's okay to acknowledge Hevel. It's good to acknowledge the realities of life. And stress and anxiety, they're a part of us as humanity. Even frustrations and anger out of wrongs done around you, to you, personally, globally. Fear and unknown and panic has seemed to grip us as humans. This is not all a mark of unbelief, by the way. These things are marks of humanity because we are not in heaven, because we face turbulent times. Perhaps God will hear the prayer of my family. Every night we've prayed that God will simply kill the coronavirus, that God will keep the economy going, that God will protect the homeless and those losing jobs if the economy crashes. Perhaps he won't. Perhaps he'll answer in his way. He's our Father in heaven. Perhaps it will ravage us, this disease. Perhaps many we love will be fine and no one will contract it. Perhaps many we love will die. We don't know. Perhaps we will die today. Perhaps we will, some other unknown disease or some other unknown calamity will hit us today. We are not in heaven. We are on earth. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what this next minute brings. Perhaps our jobs are secure. Perhaps our economy will crash. Perhaps joy will meet us around the corner tomorrow. Perhaps deep pain will lay us low. Perhaps we'll celebrate another birthday. Perhaps death will stalk us. In it all, Jesus calls us to pray, to lay aside the consuming thoughts and cares and troubled about many things of this age, to live with a foot on earth and a foot in heaven, to live with understanding we are weak and needy, but our Father delights to hear us. He knows us, both good and great unto us, as Father in heaven. And I believe Jesus would call us today, as he called the disciples, to pause in all of it. Simply pour out our souls and start our day and end our day. Our Father in heaven.